This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Timothy. Now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4 with his special message.
Chapter 3 begins, "But we know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." The Greek word translated perilous means dangerous, savage. Savage times will come. The last days will be full of perilous and dangerous situations. Paul's warning Timothy that the closer we get to the return of Jesus, society is going to grow worse, not better. And here's how. "For men will be lovers of themselves." People will become self-absorbed. They'll exist for number one and lovers of money. I like what the early church father John Chrysostom once said. He had some stern words for money lovers. He said, "A dreadful thing is the love of money. It disables both ears and eyes and makes men worse to deal with than a wild beast, allowing a man to consider neither conscience nor friendship nor fellowship nor salvation. The blinding influence of the love of money." But men will also become boasters, proud, blasphemers. Men will be blasphemers. They'll also become disobedient to parents. Once after a visit to the United States, the Duke of Windsor was asked what impressed him the most. He replied, "The way American parents obey their children." Pop culture today mocks parental authority. It glamorizes rebellion. Entertainment media encourages disrespect. Today, disputing authority is seen as a rite of passage. A parent who wants his child's respect has to earn it and fight for it and insist on it. You're not going to get a lot of help from the television or the radio or the public school. Paul continues his list, the unthankful. Years ago, I read of Michelle. She's a 36-year-old mother from Illinois. Michelle was tired of the back talk, the whining, the general lack of appreciation. And so this mother of three children decided to go on strike. She climbed up into the kids' treehouse and she refused to come down. She stayed in the treehouse all night long. Her husband, Sonny Tribot, said Michelle came down only after the kids left brownies at the base of the tree. He made the comment, "There's good news. Negotiations to settle the work stoppage have begun." Seriously, in the last days, folks will be better off and appreciate it less. They'll be unthankful. They'll also be unholy. No one will fear God. Few will feel the need to make any sacrifices for His sake. Verse 3 tells us they'll be unloving. The word means without natural affection. Normal, natural ties will disappear. I read this past week of a 22-year-old Florida mother who killed her 3-month-old son. She shook him to death for interrupting her while she was playing Farmville. The baby was crying while his mom tended to her virtual farm. Now that's unloving. That's not natural. People will also become unforgiving. Folks will grow bitter, self-righteous. Imagine a world where everyone carries a grudge. That's where we're headed today. And slanderers. Today, we live in an internet world where folks can blog and pass innuendo and gossip on, and it never get checked. They can tweet, then never check the credibility. Folks will then be without self-control and brutal. Hey, we live in an increasingly violent society. This has become big headlines in the news lately, the school shootings that we've seen. But did you know every 22 seconds in America, a person is either beaten, stabbed, or shot every 22 seconds? And what would you expect after sampling the violence on primetime television? David Walsh, president of the National Institute of Media and Family, he stated, "It is tragically ironic that at the very time we are wringing our hands about violent behavior among young people, we are simultaneously entertaining them with it." Now, media people will deny this. But understand, those same people are going to pay $4 million for a 30-second Super Bowl commercial and then turn around and tell us that TV and video games have very little impact on violent behavior. Come on. Who's kidding who? Do they really think that we're that foolish? In the last days, folks will also be despisers of good and traitors. You'll no longer be able to trust people. I mean, there was a day in America where a man's word was his bond, but no longer. Everyone today is looking for loopholes. Contracts are renegotiated. Handshakes mean nada. People will also be headstrong, stubborn, prejudicial. They're right and everybody else is wrong. Just look at Congress. And folks will become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If ever there was a statement that fit modern America, this is it. People today live for the weekend, and not to go to church, by the way, but to party all night and to play all day. We've become lovers of pleasure. In the USA today, Americans age 16 or 18 to 64 were polled, and they were asked about how they spend their leisure time. At the top of the list was television. 15.1 hours a week. Religion was way down on the list, less than an hour a week on going to church or reading the Bible or anything having to do with their relationship with God. We spend over 15 hours a week watching television, and we spend less than 50 minutes a week on our relationship with God. Another way to put it is we've become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. It's been said in America, we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. In the last days, men will value fleeting pleasures more than they'll value a right relationship with God. Verse 5 continues Paul's last days analysis, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Realize, up until now, Paul's list doesn't exclude the desire to be religious. You can be a lover of yourself, or a lover of money, or proud, or headstrong, and still be religious. But spirituality and religion are not the same as godliness. You see, you can be religious and yet deny God's power. People will embrace the outward form of religion without the force of religion. They'll embrace the religion without the reality, the liturgy without the life lived behind it. Prophet Jeremiah, he lived among religious people, hypocritical Jews. And in Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 2, he describes them as follows. God is near in their mouth, but far from their mind. These will be the people of the last days, people who want just enough of God to feel secure, but not enough of God that would change their heart or renew their mind or reform how they live. Reminds me of a quote I've used it a lot, but it's so powerful. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a man of a different color or pick beets with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Well, one day soon, the world that we live in will realize that the Almighty doesn't come in $3 portions. Jesus is either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Notice what Paul says about people who embrace style without substance. He says, and from such people, turn away. Hey, if a believer is in a church full of people who are simply playing at religion, it's not his or her job to remain among those folks hoping that they'll change. Paul says, no, remove yourself from such people. Chances are they'll rub off on you rather than vice versa. Verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households. I like how the NIV renders it. They worm their way in. And they make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Paul is thinking of the smooth-talking preacher who plays on the rich widow's guilt or naivety and milks her for her money. Slick pastors who play at religion are consummate con artists. They're manipulators, and they're out there, man. They know how to pluck on the heartstrings of emotionally vulnerable people in order to pad their own pockets. You can watch them on television. They're out there. He says they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Here's a lot of Christians today. They're always on the lookout for a fresh insight. They're always on the hunt for a new revelation. They're chasing down that secret key rather than resting in the truth that they know. The grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and letting their faith grow and incubate and blossom. They run around trying to discover the magic potion. See, it's a lot easier to excuse my failure on a lack of knowledge than it is on a lack of faith or a lack of obedience or a lack of living up to the knowledge that I have. Verse 8 tells us, now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. You remember in Exodus 7, Moses threw down his rod before the Pharaoh and it turned into a serpent. And yet the magicians of Egypt were able to duplicate that miracle. Apparently Satan also has supernatural power. In Exodus chapter 7, it's interesting, the sorcerers are nameless. It's not until 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8 that we discover their names. Jannes and Jambres. These were occult practitioners. They were able to duplicate the miracles of Moses. It's interesting, they turned the Nile into blood as well. They called up frogs. It wasn't until Moses brought the third plague of lice that they threw in the towel. Exodus 8 verse 19 says, then the magician said, this is the finger of God. We can't compete with him. Yes, Satan also has supernatural power, but it's limited. The power of God exceeds the power of Satan. But Paul tells us that the false teachers in the last days will likewise demonstrate a powerful resistance to the truth. But eventually that resistance will be overcome and prove foolish. It'll be eclipsed by the power of God. Paul focuses in on Timothy now in verse 11. He says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions. You know, we should kind of put ourselves through that same test. What if someone followed your doctrine and your manner of life and your purpose and your faith and your long-suffering, and your love, and your perseverance, and your persecutions, and how you handled afflictions. Which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Timothy's hometown, by the way, was Lystra in Galatia. And it was there that Paul was stoned by the Jews early in his ministry. Timothy apparently had seen firsthand. He had been an eyewitness of Paul's godly example. He had seen how that the ungodly suffered persecution, and yet how Paul had been undaunted, how Paul had persevered. He also witnessed God's deliverance of Paul in that moment. Now he raised him up again to continue to preach. Paul's life was an object lesson. What had happened to Paul happens to all believers to one degree or another, at some time or not. Paul promises Timothy, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, Christians love to claim the promises of God, don't we? Matthew 6, verse 33 is one of my favorites. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. What a wonderful promise. Philippians 4, verse 19, that's a great promise. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I love Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave you or forsake you. We love God's promises, except 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. But it too is a promise from God. all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I mean, this is the promise you've never seen taped up on your refrigerator. This is the promise that never made the bumper sticker. And yet it is a promise of God nonetheless. Hey, we might as well expect it and prepare ourselves for it. If this world hated Jesus, then it's going to hate us. Verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He's saying to them, the key is not some new revelation, but it's the once and for all revelation that we have received in this book, God's Word, our Bible. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul sees this as an advantage, that he's known the book from childhood. One of the greatest gifts we can give our kids is to teach them God's Word from an early age. And he's saying, these same things that you've known from childhood, these are the things that are going to make you wise unto salvation. These are the very things that are going to cause you to succeed in your Christian life. Hey, realize, you never graduate from the Bible. Did you know that? You never master this book and then move on to something else. You don't study the Bible for a semester and then sell it back to the bookstore. You don't do that. This book is your curriculum for life. The Bible is God's Word to us. It's all that we need to obtain and maintain a right relationship with God. And then Paul assures us in verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. As we talked about this morning, the whole enchilada is inspired by God. Not a spot here, not a spot there. Certain sections of Scripture are not more inspired than other sections of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all equally inspired. And this is why it's important to teach the whole book, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Hey, the book of Leviticus is as inspired as the book of Matthew. There are truths that we can glean from all of the Bible. It's so true, it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. I like this little poem. I thought I knew the Bible, reading piecemeal, hit or miss. Now a bit of John or Matthew, now a snatch of Genesis. Certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd, 12th of Romans, 1st of Proverbs. Yes, I thought I knew the Word, but I found a thorough reading was a different thing to do. And the way was unfamiliar when I read the Bible through. You who treat the crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed, just a crude and patient look, try a worthier procedure, try a broad and steadier view. You will kneel in very rapture when you read the Bible through. All Scripture is given to us by inspiration of God, and the Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now here's the breakdown. Doctrine is what to believe. The Bible's good for that. Correction is what not to believe. The Bible helps us there too. Instruction is how to live. Reproof is how not to live. And the Bible accomplishes all four tasks. What to believe, what not to believe, how to live, how not to live. You want to know? Read your Bible. The Word of God has been given to us that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All that we need to know to grow and go as a Christian is found right here in the pages of the Bible. Chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Jesus is returning to earth to judge every soul that has ever lived and establish His eternal throne on planet earth. We've been talking about that. Reminds me of a story. Once a lady was accused of a crime. She was guilty and she knew she needed a crack defense attorney. A lawyer was recommended, and she wrote down his name and address, but she delayed in contacting him. And as the trial date grew closer, she realized that she needed to act. So finally, she called the attorney. Sadly, though, it was too late. He explained that if she had just called him a week earlier, he would have been happy to take her case. But 2 days ago, he had been appointed judge. Instead of being her advocate, he had now become her judge. And this is going to happen to millions of people all over the planet. Today, Jesus sits at the right hand of God as our advocate, as our defense attorney. He is willing to plead our case and secure for us mercy and pardon from God. But soon, very soon now, when Jesus returns, he'll be appointed judge. And the verdict will be clear. He'll be forced to condemn all those sinners who've never been washed in his blood. Don't wait too late to place that call to Jesus. This is why Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, when it's convenient for you, when it's inconvenient, when it's planned, when it's spontaneous. Preach the word, Timothy. And then he tells him how to do it. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. We need to proclaim God's word with as much persuasive power as we can muster. Convince. When you talk to people, do you try to convince them? We need to rebuke at times. We need to be in their face, tell them the hard truths. We need to encourage. Sometimes we need to put our arm around a shoulder and prod a brother on. We need to teach. Christianity is a teaching faith, and we need to stay at it. Don't give up. Here's another poem, kind of into poems tonight. You don't want to hear this one day. My friend, I stand in judgment now, and I feel that you are to blame somehow. On earth we talk together day by day, but you never did point the way. You know the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together on the earth, you never told me of the new birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. I don't want that to ever be said of me. Preach the word. In season, out of season, when it's convenient, when it's not, when it's planned, when it's spontaneous. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. In the last days, the truth will no longer be sought. People will develop an appetite for half-truths, for fables, for half-baked ideas. They'll listen to what pleases and teases, what tickles rather than what teaches. And the church and its pastors will cater to their demand. This is what's tragic. They'll water down the truth and they'll pass out defective doctrines, fables rather than the truth. One of the scariest passages in all the scripture to me is Jeremiah 5, verse 31. There it says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. Oh my. Apparently, church members get the leaders and teachers they deserve. If we hunger for the meat of God's word, then God will meet it with faithful teaching that feeds our soul. But if we chase those things that itch the ears, that just tease, that where we can just kind of be continue on, secure in our ignorance. If we follow those things, we'll follow them to our demise. He says, but you, and he's speaking here to Timothy, the faithful minister, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.